As Brother Sam's already told you, we're very glad to have you here, and we sincerely hope and pray you get a blessing from the service here. And most of all, we pray that you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up here. You say, why? It's our desire to exalt Him to the proper place that He's not given in the world. Today, people give Him a little honorable mention every now and then, especially if they get in trouble. You're hearing a lot of candidates nowadays, they're throwing God's name out there as if to say, if I toss His name out there, then maybe I'll get elected type stuff. All they're doing is trying to appeal to stupid Christians that think that, you know, if I say something to the conservative crowd that maybe they'll vote for me. Don't be fooled by that. Amen. You should have known their testimony long before they decided to run for office. You shouldn't be waiting to hear what they're saying on television. You should already know what they're saying. Amen. You ought to already know how they're living and what they're doing. Right now, you should know that. Amen. Here in Luke chapter number 8 is a story we can find a tremendous amount of help for all of us. There's a woman that's been set aside and set apart from everything and everybody because of a disease that she has. She's not allowed to go into the church. She's not allowed to be around the temple. She's not allowed to be around people. She has a disease that she's been to many doctors, and they've tried to heal her up and tried to get her better, and they couldn't get her better. Matter of fact, the Bible says that she spent everything she had, which is a great blessing, because later on in the story you'll find out she comes to the right doctor, but she has nothing to offer him but her disease. Yeah. And you're here today. You know what you have to offer Jesus Christ? Your disease. You know why? You're no good. You're rotten. You're an outcast from society. You're an outcast from the temple. Nobody can have anything to do with you. There's only one person that can help you here this morning if you're lost. And if you're saved and you're in that condition, you find yourself a long way off and far from God, God's got something here for you this morning. Let's look at this passage, Luke chapter number 8, and we'll begin reading in verse number 43. Right after Jairus has come and said that his daughter's dying, he's a big wheel, he's a big shot there in the temple, and everybody's wanting to see what's going to go on because his daughter's dying, and since he's the big shot, everybody figures Jesus is going to drop and go running. And Jesus does take off running, but all of a sudden this woman interrupts him. Verse number 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee. And sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Brother Frank Dean, you pray, ask God to bless the message. Would you please? Amen. Now in verse number 43, we find out this lady has a problem. She's got an issue of blood. Not only that, but she's poor. She's spent everything that she has. According to Mark chapter number 5, she's been to see the doctors, and she was no better for going to see the doctors. This woman is bleeding, and she's broke, and now she's bankrupt. This woman doesn't have any help on the horizon to cure her disease. And what's worse is that she's not allowed to have anybody to have any contact with her. This woman is in such a horrible physical condition that even the book of Leviticus provides for her that her husband can divorce her because she's continuing to hemorrhage. What a horrible disease to have, and what a terrible thing to be going through sickness in and of itself, but then to realize that people would be made unclean if they were anywhere around you. And so not only is she going through this sickness, but she's not allowed to have any companions with her during this time. And it has gone on for 12 years. 12 years this woman has had this disease that has alienated her from society and from the temple and from the communication and the comfort that she might have among some people that would help her out. 12 years this woman has been to doctors, and they've done everything from cut her and bleed her to give her all kind of potions and all kind of things for her to do, and not a single doctor could help her with her disease. Be a terrible position to be in, but ladies and gentlemen, that's where our country is, and that's where a lot of us are today spiritually. Spiritually bankrupt with a secret disease that only God knows about, an issue of blood that ebbs our spiritual life out from us that nobody else can see. On the outside, everybody may think everything is wonderful and fine, but spiritually, some of you this morning are bleeding to death. Some of you are dying the slow and an anguished death, and you don't have any comfort and you don't have any companions during that time because you can't tell anybody. You got to put on a fake front and a false show to let everybody know, I'm okay. Really, I'm fine. I'm really okay. When inside you know that you're dead and you're dying and you've tried everything there is to try and there's no life. You experience no healing. You've been to all the doctors. You've tried to do everything in a spiritual sense to try to kickstart that feeling again inside you, to try to get that joy back inside you, to try to get that happiness back inside you, to try to get that want to back inside you, but it's not there. What do? When we get in that time, well, this lady says she'd been to all the doctors. I'd like to just look at a couple of the doctors, and this is not the meat of the message. And some people go through these difficulties. They try everything. We've seen a lot of physicians, but no cure. Dr. Ceremony comes onto the scene and he presents rules and regulations and sacrifices and all kind of service that you have to do in order to get well. The society of that doctor that it belongs to is a society that demands touch not, taste not, handle not. Dr. Ceremony says the way to get spiritually cured and to get spiritually well is to do all the ordinances of the law. Christ came not to do away with the law, but to die in place of the law. And you can try that all you want to, but I got news for you. There's no healing in the ceremony. Amen. Too many churches are so religious and ritualistic that there's no place for God to fit in. Too many of our churches don't have any room for the Spirit of the Holy Spirit to move among our crowd and to have great liberty because we've already decided how God's going to act, when God's going to act, the way God's going to act, and we don't give God time to move. You say, why? We're hung up in religious rules and regulations. Religious rules and regulations are not the way to be spiritually revived. That's not the way to have revival in your soul. You can try it until the cows come home, but you know what you'll find? You'll find you have expended everything you have to expend, and you're never able to keep all the rules. You're never able to do all the rituals, and you'll find yourself no better for it when you get to the end of that trail. You'll chase it like a leprechaun chases a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and when you get there, you'll find the pot's empty. Too many people are hung up on, you got to do it this way, and you have to do it that way. And sometimes I'm finding that a lot of things that we say have to be done, God never ordained at all. It's just simply a choosing of what we choose or how we like it. It's a preference. It ain't a doctrine. And we go see that doctor a lot of times because we're more comfortable if the patient lay there dying, if they look good when they're dying. We get them all cleaned up. We get them all spiffed up. I went the other day and was getting some clothes, some shirts and ties and stuff like that. And this fellow's over there and he's on the table and he's got this suit of clothes laid out across this table. And he's got a shirt stuck up underneath that coat and he closed up the coat. And I went over here to try on a pair of breeches and I came back around and he's got that tie and he's got it shoved up next to that shirt right there. And he's got it all fluffed and he's got the proper little, bow in it and all that other kind of stuff. And then he goes over there and he gets a pair of socks to match that up right there. And I said, man, to watch you, one would think that you would ought to be working at a mortician, a morgue somewhere, a funeral home. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, you look like you're pretty good at dressing dead people. I said, there's nothing in that thing, man. And I said, you make that thing look like the Invisible Man, man. A sack of clothes there and laying there and you got everything all spiffed up and looking pretty as if I can imagine myself in that thing. But I said, I'd have to lay down to get in that suit of clothes right there, man. And I said, if I'm laying down and you're dressing me, that means something's wrong with me. And he said, well, I have done this once or twice before. And I said, well, it shows. You know what we do? We spend a lot of time dressing up a dead man. We spend an awful lot of time fixing him up and making him pretty and doing all our rituals and doing all our routines and doing all of our little ritualistic service and do this and don't do that and touch this and don't touch that and let's make sure we get it this way and make sure as if we can't worship God any other way except we walk in, we pick up a book and it tells you how to do it and this is the pathway to God. You know what I found out? You'll be no better when you get to the end of that road than you were when you started. Dr. Ceremony doesn't work, so she goes to see Dr. Morality. This is a sin that plagues our society today, especially the older individuals. I see it at the nursing home. Brother David preaches to them on a regular basis to try to help them to understand that you can be a good person on the outside, but it won't change what you are on the inside. Dr. Morality says, listen, if you're a good moral person and you don't drink, well, maybe just a little, and you don't smoke just an occasional cigar, and you don't run around, well, maybe just on an occasion, but you're pretty much faithful to everybody. Dr. Morality says you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't cuss, you don't chew, you attend church once or twice a month and everything, that you're a good person. Hey, you can be a good person on the outside, and it will not change what you are on the inside. Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul says that you're saved from inside out. When you die, the greatest evidence that your body is not saved is it stays here when you leave. Dr. Morality says, you just be a good moral person and everything will be all right on the inside. No, you can be a good moral person on the outside and still die and go straight to hell. You say, I don't believe God puts good people in hell. If they rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they ain't a good person. You need to make sure you understand God's view of what good is and your view of what God is entirely two different things. People nowadays, especially the society that came through the Depression and World War I and II and that kind of thing, they have an idea in their mind because we came through that stuff that we're something and we're somebody. You're only something and somebody when God gets you clean from the inside out. You're not a good person just because you're a good moral person. That good morality on the outside doesn't affect anything on the inside. I ask you this question. Mormon theology is wrong. You all understand that, right? You don't work yourself into a kingdom. You don't get the apocryphal books and pick out the things out of there to talk about foolishness. You don't go through there and look for the lost book of Enoch and the lost book of Mary and the lost book of Judas and all those other kind of things. You don't do that. You understand that that's doctrine. But you know what? When it comes to morality, those people are good people. They're kind people. They're sweet people. They're nice people. And you know what they think? Because they're doing all that, that it affects the inner man. Not according to the Bible. That's Dr. Morality. You say, what's happening? They're still hemorrhaging. They're still bleeding to death. Right. You know what you have to do? You have to come to God and say, I'm without hope and without God and I'm under the condemnation of God. I love darkness more than I love light because my deeds are evil and I don't want the condemnation and wrath of God to abide upon me right now. I want Jesus Christ to be my umbrella. I want Him to save me. I want Him to prevent that Jordan River from washing over my soul and drowning me. But Dr. Morality says, just do what I tell you to do and be a good moral person. Everything will be fine. You can be a good moral person and go to hell. Some of you folks, you're good people. You're nice people. You pay your bills and you obey the speed limit and do all what the law tells you to do. And you're true and honest with your wife and so on and so forth. But if you're trusting that for your salvation, that don't make you a Christian. That makes you a good person. You know what makes you a Christian? Trust in Jesus Christ. You know what will stop that bleeding to death on the inside? Give your soul to Jesus Christ. Do the best you can with your flesh. But I hate to tell you this. God's not interested in you giving your life to Him. Your life's not worth anything. If you're visiting, I want you to understand, I don't mean to be rude, I don't mean to be harsh with you, but your life is not worth anything. I want to give my life to Christ. Your life ain't worth giving to Christ. Give your heart to Jesus and hopefully the rest of you will follow. You give Him your engine and maybe He can do something with your body, but I've known some people that have done the best they can and been saved and still messing up. You ever seen a guy serve the Lord for 30 or 40 years and then fall off the wagon? Well, did he lose his salvation? I had a guy tell me the other day, I was sitting there in front of him and all this, and he brought up this particular individual, and he said, well, somebody to do something like that, they must not have been saved. I said, why would you say that? I said, listen, man, if you view sin the way God views sin, I said, none of us are saved. I said, the bottom line is that guy trusted Jesus Christ with his heart and soul. No matter what his flesh may do, he's still saved. And some of you folks, you're going to be surprised you get to heaven, some of the people you see up there. You say, why? I don't believe a saved person could do something like that. Sure they can. If they walk after the flesh, they're capable of doing anything the flesh wants to do. You've done it if you're honest. You don't think now that you've gotten saved, every thought you have is pure and every deed you do is absolutely perfect. But Dr. Morality, he has a tendency to puff you up and to make you feel like you're really something. Well, I tell you what, honey, if you'll just take this prescription now and you'll just be a good person and a moral person and don't lie and don't cheat and don't steal and be good to your fellow man, everything will be okay. Spiritually, you're bankrupt. Spiritually, it'll cost you everything. Listen, if you're here today and you're ungodly, if you're here today and you're a sinner, if you're here today and you're wicked as a cotton picking gatepost on the door of hell itself, I got hope for you. Jesus Christ, Dr. Jesus, can heal you up. The problem is you get people in churches nowadays that are this good moral quality, good moral character, and they walk around with this uppity nose in the air where they can't get down on the ground and help nobody because they're so good. Everything they do is about their reputation and who they are and what people think of them when they're walking down the street. It has nothing to do with what they think about their Savior. They didn't think much of Jesus Christ at all. He was a social flop. He didn't fit in with everybody. He didn't have nothing. All he did was take care of himself and try to feed 12 of them. One of them was a devil. All he did was try to minister to people. All he did was give of himself for the benefit of other people. He was a misfit in society. By today's standards, he'd be an outcast. People say, I wish I could have lived when Jesus walked the earth. I don't know that I didn't want to say that. You say, why? I don't know that I'd have been brave enough to follow Him. They say, well, they left their commercial fishing job and their tax collector job. Yeah, and if God called you to leave your job today, would you leave Him? I'd like to be around when Jesus was around. Hey, man, there were millions of people that saw the miracles of Jesus and they didn't believe. Only 500 saw Him after He was resurrected. Dr. Morality won't do you any good at all. Dr. Self-sacrifice, deny yourself, mortify yourself. Doesn't do any good until you deny your self-righteousness. If you could just do without, if you fast 2 or 3 times a week, if you just make sure you keep your appetite under control, if you make sure you keep your other appetites under control, your sexual desires and your desire to smoke, your desire to do this, just constantly deny yourself, beat yourself with a whip and kneel and walk on rice and kneel on glass and crucify yourself and just deny yourself all the social problems. Go put on a sheet and sit in a monastery somewhere. Just deny yourself and everything's going to be okay. Just deny yourself the enjoyment of the things God put for you to deny. Just don't get married and don't have children and don't get anything as far as monetary gain. Just deny yourself, you'll be okay. You'll go to hell like a bullet. There's some Christians that get hung up in that stuff. There's some Christians. I read a book one time by an individual and he said that all a Christian needs is a chair, a table, and a bed and just a little bit of stuff to eat. Well, that may very well be true, but that don't make you spiritual. Self-sacrifice doesn't make you spiritual. Doing without doesn't make you spiritual. I'll tell you this, it takes somebody more spiritual to have than it has to have not. You've got to learn to balance the things out so that you have the things and the things don't have you. It's much more difficult, ladies and gentlemen, to have and be spiritual than to have not and be spiritual. Amen. You say, where do you get that? The Bible teaches that it's harder for a rich man to go through a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get in. You say, oh, what that means is you shouldn't be rich. That ain't what it means at all. It means that a rich man has a tendency to rely on his wealth just like you rely on your poverty. You think because you hadn't got a pot to pee in or a window to throw it out of, you think that makes you spiritual. That doesn't make you spiritual at all. It means you're lazy. It means you don't want to sweat. It means you want to be in a communistic society where everybody gets pulled down and everybody's equal. Hey man, you want to work enough hours, you can make a good living. And there's nothing wrong with making a good living as long as that living doesn't get between you and God. But I know a lot of people in the name of spirituality, they play this self-sacrificial act and act like if I do all these things, everything's going to be okay. Then, of course, you got Dr. Churchhopper. You know how he is. Dr. Churchhopper says, well, I don't know if I can help you, but this guy can help you. Well, if he can't help you, this guy can help you. Just keep going until you find the church of your choice. God wants you to be in a church somewhere. No, He doesn't. God wants you to be in the church where He wants you to be. Don't ever go to the church of your choice. You say, why? You'll always choose wrong. Go to the church of His choice. Go where He would choose you to be. You know what I'll guarantee you? I'll guarantee you it won't match up with your flesh. I'll guarantee you if it's a place where God wants you to be, there'll be somebody in the congregation or somebody in the pulpit that'll offend you before you've been here 15 minutes. Somebody won't speak to you. They won't shake your hand. They won't recognize somebody. They won't get your kid to the right Sunday school class. They won't get him in the right nursery. But some lady won't be in the nursery because she didn't show up on time and somebody wasn't there to get your kid being handed over the thing and somebody didn't do this and somebody didn't do that. You'll find all kind of reasons not to be in the right kind of church. Say, what's the right kind of church? Well, we've been preaching on it lately. If you'd been here, you'd know what the right kind of church was. But the right kind of church exalts the Savior and has the right kind of preaching. It's not built around people. It's built around Jesus Christ. People are not supposed to be the center function or the center focus of a church. Listen, I'm sorry that certain things happen to us, and we do our best to minister to you the best way we can. But you know what? You need to realize something. When you come to church, it's about God and Jesus Christ. It is not about man. I can tell by your silence you're not liking that. I get a half a dozen amens on something like that because you've been trained to believe that the church couldn't exist if it wasn't for you. Like the fellow that came to me years ago, and he was getting ready to leave the church because he wouldn't get this position and so on and so forth. And he comes to me and he sits down on my living room couch and he says, "Well, I sure hope that that church can survive without my tithe." Well, we're still here. We're doing all right. But you know what? That's the attitude of a lot of Christians nowadays. I didn't get my needs met. What needs were you looking for? If you're looking for spiritual food, there's plenty here. If you're looking for sheep food, there's plenty here. But if you're looking for goat food, pig food, dog food, snake food, serpent food, you're not going to find much of that here. You say, why? This is a place to feed sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. These places around here, this country, I mean this county right here, but this neighborhood is full of Christians who went someplace for a little while and didn't go, and somebody didn't chase them down, didn't run them down, didn't come see them, didn't write to them, didn't call them, didn't spend time with them, didn't worry about them, wasn't upset with them, wasn't obsessed over them. And you know what they're doing? They're sitting there just rotten in that living room thinking, "Oh, I can't believe that I ain't going to no church nowhere because then people don't care about me." Well, I hate to tell you this. This is the church right here that you've come to today. And if you're visiting, we're very glad to have you. And we appreciate your coming. And some of you folks that brought visitors this morning think, "Oh, God, here it comes." But you know what? This is the church right here where everybody is nobody. And if you're somebody, it won't be long before you'll realize you're nobody. You say, why? Because nobody here is important in light of Jesus Christ. And when He shows up, ladies and gentlemen, then everybody in here is equal at the foot of the cross and everybody becomes nameless. I'll guarantee you when you get to heaven, you're not going to be up there, "Hey, Lord, recognize me? Remember me, Lord? Hey, what about me? Remember me? I mean, I was at church and I gave my money and I took care of people in the nursery. I taught a Sunday school class. I preached a sermon." When you see His holiness and you see His purity, you see His righteousness, and He's sitting upon the throne that only He deserves to sit upon, I'll guarantee you, you ain't going to want to be recognized. You're going to look for a hole to hide in, and you're going to want to pull that hole in after you. There's too much today of man's righteousness and man's exaltation and man being raised up above the Lord Jesus Christ. A church is a place for Christ to be exalted. I know that's contrary to modern theology. I know that there are people nowadays that want so bad to get your income that they'll do anything they can to get you to leave the right church to come to their church, as long as your wallet follows you when it goes. Christians are so ignorant to the fact that churches have become businesses instead of places where God is supposed to be preached about and exalted. It's supposed to be a spiritual place, not a physical place. Yes, sir. It's supposed to be about worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, not worshiping ourselves. I thank God you're here. I'd much rather preach to a full house like this morning than I would to preach to empty pews. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to try to hoodwink you and keep you here because I'm worried about whether or not the church is going to go on if you lose your job or if something happens. "Well, preacher, you think we should do that parking lot? I mean, maybe we should put that money in the bank and hold on to it because if the economy goes bad and something happens, what will we do and how will we be able to exist?" And hey man, I'm not interested in that. If God guides, He provides. And if God decides to sink the ship, then the ship will get sunk. You say, "What are you going to do?" Hey man, if we start going down, I might wake him up and say, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" I'll guarantee you know what he'll say to me. "Hey, boy, where's your faith?" Amen. You see, the problem in the church today is a lack of faith. Yeah. The problem is man has become too much of a big shot in his own eyes. And you know what you're doing? You're bleeding to death. Yeah. You got a secret disease of self-righteousness. You're hemorrhaging and the blood's pouring out of you and you're spiritually anemic. You're dying. Doesn't matter much. So where do I go? Well, hey, preacher, I'd rather go see Dr. Excitement. And that little girl I told you about that I ran into yesterday when I was talking to her, and she was saying, "You know, I went over to that place and this particular church over here," and she said, I felt kind of funny there, but I went for a little while." And I said, "What do you mean you felt kind of funny?" She said, I felt kind of funny because it felt kind of like the same places that I went to on Friday and Saturday night to go dancing."
that at nighttime they dim the lights while they're playing the music up there and it's a band on the stage.
She said, all that's missing is for them to move the chairs out of the way, set up a couple of tables with some candles on it, and put a little hooch in the glass, and we're ready to roll. She said, oh, preacher, what's wrong with having a little hooch? Help yourself. You hear me? Help yourself. You want to do it? I'm not going to tell you you can't do it. You can do it and get away with it. But would God be pleased with it? I'll tell you what you do. Next time you get ready to take a pop, you go ahead and pour a glass for Jesus too, okay? Here, Jesus. Here, Jesus. Jesus wouldn't even drink vinegar mingled with gall to kill his pain. When he had tasted thereof, he said, nope, not me, buddy. Here, Jesus. Here, go ahead. Go ahead, Jesus. A little bit won't hurt. I mean, I won't tell nobody, just me and you. You know, just privacy. Nobody knows but me and you. I mean, come on, Jesus. Here. Here, go ahead. Boy, it's quieter than Turkey Farm on Thanksgiving and here in a Baptist church right now. You say, why? I'm not preaching on drinking. I'm preaching on loving yourself more than you love God. I'm preaching on pleasing yourself more than you want to please God. And I hope your conscience is eating you alive. Well, now, preacher, you know, that's old-fashioned preaching. Preaching on drinking, you know, and all that. Now, preacher, you know, we live in a society, yeah, where you turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ that bought and paid for you. But you decide I'm going to continue to do what I want. You say, why? Gives me a little excitement. Got to have it to calm my nerves, preacher. God help you. God help you. As David says, that there's three sins, or three types of sin I got to be judged for, and one of them is secret sins. You think you're doing it, nobody knows it, God knows it. You know what bothers me is you don't care. You know where people go to church nowadays? They go places where they get all excited and they get all worked up and they get all charged up in the flesh. You know how they charge them up? They don't charge them up with preaching. Unless the preaching's on prosperity. I see that on TV every now and then. I turn it on just to see what's going on. You know what they do? They get them all worked up. They get them all worked up. You say, what? With the promise of prosperity. Now, come on now, preacher. Now, hold on now, preacher. Don't take away the promise of prosperity. The Lord promised you heavenly things, not earthly things. You ain't rightly dividing your Bible. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to make a prostitute out of God. And you're trying to make God give you what you want and give you your pleasure and your protection and your desires. And when you're done, you're going to kick him to the curb. And if God wasn't going to give you those things, most of you, you know what some of you do? You'd just turn your back on God. Well, if God ain't going to give me what I want, I'll go somewhere else that'll tell me I'm going to get what I want because I deserve it. You deserve hell. You deserve hell this morning if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't deserve a house to live in. You don't deserve the clothes on your back. You don't deserve to live in a free country. You don't deserve to have a church and a Bible. You don't deserve any of that. God bought that for you. God gave that to you. You didn't get it because of anything you did. You don't deserve that. You better get it out of your mind that you deserve to be prosperous. You don't deserve nothing. God blesses you. Thank God, but don't think it's because you deserve it. You know what you better learn to do? You better learn to say, Lord, prosper me spiritually. God, give me spiritual things. You say, what spiritual things? A tongue? No. Blessings that'll bless God.
Yeah.
Prosperity don't bless God at all. He already owns it all.
Amen.
You know what you do? You get all excited. You get all excited. Like going to a motivational speaker, and they get up to speak and they tell you, you're going to be successful and you're going to buy all this stuff and then you're going to sell it, buy low and sell high, and boy, you're going to get rich, and you're paying this guy to say all the things he doesn't do just to get you all stirred up and all excited, and you're going to go out and you're going to get on the phone and you're going to get recommissioned and reconvinced that this is what I got to do to be prosperous. And that's what churches are doing today. People hop from place to place to place until they find a place that will excite them. Well, if your flesh gets excited today, I hate to tell you, I haven't done my job as a preacher.
Yes, sir.
Some of you visitors are sitting here today saying, what time does this get over with? Because I won't be coming back to this. Because I've never heard nothing like this. One lady said that a couple of weeks ago. She said, I never heard nothing like that in my life. What a tragedy. One fellow on the phone Friday night, he said, the way you preach, I'll just let you know right now, if I was there, I wouldn't stand for it.
you get up and just tell people how it's supposed to be. And I said, brother, thank God that we live in the United States of America. And if you don't like it, you can find you a place that'll tell you what it is you want to hear. He says, yeah, but one would think you're a dictator because you're so dogmatic when you're up there preaching and you make faces and you get mad. And if you got up in my face, I said, hey, brother, thank God you can go somewhere else and find somebody that'll talk to you like a woman, or you can become your own pastor. You ain't got to come here. You think for one second I'm going to back up and listen to that billy goat butt? Not for a second. Not to get you excited in the flesh. I want to exhort you and excite you on the inside. Spiritually, I want to make your heart pant after God. I want to make you go pitter-patter. I want to make your hands sweat and your brow beat up. I want to make you get excited from inside about God. I don't care if I excite your flesh at all. I don't care if you sit there the whole service and say, oh me, and all you do is feel the arrows of the Holy Spirit going down into your heart and into the innermost bowels of your being. I want to excite you about God. That excitement only comes from the inside. Some of you are bleeding to death. Not to belittle or talk about places you've been, but let me say this. You look at the motive of why you go to those places. Well, my family goes there, preacher. I've been going there for years. Is God there? Well, no, preacher, is God still in Egypt? Well, but preacher, see, we've been doing it like this for years. Is God in the way you're doing it? Still dancing naked around the golden calf and worshiping the golden calf of whatever has jumped out of the fire for this particular week. We all have our golden calves that we bow down and worship. I'd ask you this. Are you going there because you want to stop the bleeding? This poor old emaciated woman, she gets in a condition. You know what she said? I'm sick and tired of the prescriptions and the poking and the prodding of the doctors. I need some real help. I'm bleeding to death.
Amen.
Well, but preacher, you know, you can always see Dr. Feeling, and I like to have a preacher who feels my pain. The preacher or the pastor may feel your pain, but he better be feeling it from a distance.
Amen.
You say, why? Because the only cure is the Scripture. The script that is written out by the only doctor that can help. You say, who's that doctor? I'm glad you ask. It's Dr. Jesus, the great physician. We find in verse number 43, she has a problem and we see the things that she's done. Look, if you will, please, what she does when she comes to the Lord. Mark chapter 5 says the reason she came was because somebody told her, TK. Robin, somebody told her. Larry, somebody told her. Brad, somebody told her. Kim, somebody told her. Tommy, somebody told her. You say, how did she know where to go to get help? Somebody told her. She didn't just all of a sudden walk up and, hey, who's that fellow over there? What's he doing walking around out here? Wonder who he is. Mark chapter 5 says somebody told her. You say, why? People need help, but they don't know where to go to get help.
Yes,
somebody who had been to see Dr. Jesus said to this lady, hey, listen, I know you done been to see all the doctors and you're no better for it, and I know you've spent everything you got. I know you got no hope. I know you're tired of bleeding to death. Hey, I know a doctor that can heal you up.
Yes,
say, how do you know he can? Because he healed me up. See, I'm not asking you to go to see somebody that I don't know personally. I'm telling you, I've been to him. He healed me up. He can heal you up. You think your disease is bad? Oh, God. Time wouldn't permit for me to tell how bad my disease was. And hey, when he touched me, I was made whole. I'm telling you, if you can get over there and see him, I'll guarantee you, when he comes to town, you go see Dr. Jesus, he'll heal you up.
Amen.
The Bible says somebody told her. It's an amazing thing to me. The Bible likens us unto a light, and he says, how many of you have a light and would hide it under a bushel? inside each and one of us that is saved today is the ministry of reconciliation. It's a fire that ought to be burning inside our soul to be a light to a dark world and light to a dying generation. And yet we're the most quiet bunch that has ever walked the face of this earth. We're afraid we're going to offend somebody, or better yet, we're afraid somebody will be offended. We'll be offended.
We're afraid our reputation will suffer.
I've yet to see a Christian sit down in a bar room, sidle up next to the piano, and here's a girl he's talking to, and first thing out of his mouth is, "Hey, man, ain't Jesus good? And glory to God, ain't it great to be saved? Hallelujah. If you're not feeling good tonight, I got something better than liquor. I got something better than cigarettes. I got something better than a dance hall." I've never seen a boy trying to pick up a girl talking about Jesus.
But we'll come to church and talk about Jesus.
Yep. You're looking for a woman, bring her to church.
Amen.
If she can't take the preaching, she ain't the right woman.
Amen.
But I know why you don't bring her. Because you can't get what you're wanting to get.
Right.
Girls, why would you hang out in a place like that? You know what's strange to me? This modern theology that teaches this loose living and acceptance of God. People walking around with a beer in one hand, a cigarette in the other, looking at stuff they got no business looking at and talking about Jesus. One side of their mouth they're talking about how many they're sleeping with. The other side of their mouth they're talking about listening to the 23rd Psalm. That's modern-day Christianity.
Yes, sir.
You know what you've been taught, you young people? You know what you've been taught by your modern-day idol-worshipping preachers?
Yeah.
You've been taught, it's all right, God understands. It's all right, just keep doing it, and God will let it go, and God don't care about it. Yes, God does care about it, and God knows everything that you're doing in the back seat of that car. He knows when you're in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing, whether it's across that cotton-picking internet or whether it's at a wrong church house. He knows. It's time you grow up and accept responsibility for your own life instead of constantly pointing at the adults that didn't live it. Become responsible for your own life.
Get down to the beach and you're half naked. You say, "Well, Granddaddy don't care if I dress like that." Hey, then Granddaddy's wicked as hell too.
That's right.
What man wants to see his daughter or granddaughter naked?
Yeah. Amen,
amen, amen.
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 Yeah.
You think dressing looking like that, you're going to have the testimony of Jesus on your lips? If you do, it stinks.
Yes, sir.
That modern day immoral Jesus. No, morality is not what will get you clean on the inside. But it sure does make for when you sit down and tell somebody that's on their way to hell and they're going to perish for everlasting and burn forever. It sure does help if your walk matches your talk. The preacher, I tell them about Jesus. Yeah. What kind of impact does it have? Kind of hard when they know how you're living. You're going to see them one day. Those people you claim to love, you know where they're going to be? They're going to burn in hell. You know what they're going to do? They're going to look at you and say, "Well, if it was so real, why didn't you live it?"
Amen.
I do believe if it's real, you ought to want to try to live it, whether you can accomplish it or not. We better hurry. I'll have the ushers pass out barf bags in a minute. I know you're getting sick. She knew she was sick. You know what she had to do? She had to admit she was sick. Boys, you hear me? She had to admit she was sick. Girls, you hear me? She had to look in the mirror and say, "You know what? The problem's not the world, and the problem's not my friends, and the problem's not the church, and the problem's not the school, the problem's not my parents. The problem is me."
Amen.
You'll never come to Christ until you realize you're the one that's sick.
Amen.
Listen, you know what? I could look over here at TK and I could say, TK, you're sick. But you know what? Until he realizes he's sick, he ain't going to help him at all. You say, why? He'd have to believe my diagnosis. You know what he's going to do? Yeah, who are you to tell me I'm sick? You ever looked at your life, preacher? You going to tell me I'm sick? I can look at Isaiah. I can say, Isaiah, boy, you sick. Isaiah might say, you know what? You're right. I'm sick as a dog, preacher. What you going to do about it? Nothing. Because until you get tired of being sick, you're going to keep living in your sickness. I like my drinking. You're sick. I don't care. I like it. Phil told me one time he's dying and got little beads, cirrhosis from drinking too much liquor. And doctor came to him. I was right there. He said, now listen, you're going to have to knock this foolishness off, man. You've done permanent damage to your liver. You keep doing it, you're going to keep damaging. You're going to die. You can't live without a liver, man. And you know, he said, yeah, well, as soon as that doctor walked out of that room, he said, man, I can't wait to get out of here and get me a fifth. You know what he said? I ain't feeling the effects of it. He may say I'm sick, but I can't see it on the outside. I'm still working every day. Ain't bothering me. I got it. I said, hey, man, you better listen to what the doctor said. He's done some internal tests, and he says you're sick. But you know what? That doctor, though he was a good doctor, and he had the ability with some machines to tell that guy with some biopsies and stuff that the guy had cirrhosis and some other problems in there. You know what the problem was? The guy didn't believe he was sick. And until you're willing to admit this morning that you're sick, you can't get no help. You see, the first step was not only knowing somebody told her there's a place to go, but the second thing is why go if you ain't got a problem? You know what I'm going to offer you today? And I get down to the end of this message, I'm going to offer for those of you that know you're sick to come see the great physician. If you don't think you're sick, sit down, stay at home. Don't matter. You say, why? Because until you realize you're sick, it don't make any difference at all if I think you're sick or anybody else in here. Who are we? We ain't no judge. We don't know whether you're sick or not. But if God, through the Holy Spirit, tells you this morning you're sick, you know when you'll get up and get your behind to the altar? When you realize you're sick. Pardon me, your posterior, your bottom. I wouldn't say the stuff you hear on TV. So don't look so offended at me this morning. I've never heard that. Okay, well, did you understand it? I'm not interested in whether you heard it or not. I'm interested in whether or not you understood it. It'd be good if preachers nowadays would really say what's supposed to be said instead of trying to coddle their congregation all the time. And her trouble is going to lead her to her greatest blessing. But you know what? She's spent all. She's in a terrible disease. And you know what she says? She says, if I could but touch the hem of his garment. Amen. Brother Jim used to sing that song. He'd get up and play that guitar, and that old gravelly voice, worn out in years of preaching, yelling and hollering and ranting and raving and all. He'd get up, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, if I could but touch him, I know I'd be whole, like blind Bartimaeus. He used to sing that. That thing reached right down and grabbed you by the crawl. You say, why? This old gal's already starting to think, how can I get to Jesus? You know what stood between her and Jesus? A crowd of people. A bunch of spectators. A bunch of people standing around who didn't think they had any need whatsoever. I mean, they were jammed in there around Jesus so tight, it was hard for him to even catch a breath. The smell of sweat and BO all around him and bad breath, jammed in there and packed in there on that hot, dusty road that day. And that girl opens up the house of her door of her little old hut there, and she steps outside and sees that throng, that crowd of people out there. And she says, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch him, I know I could be whole. I got to get to him. And all of a sudden, all of the people get between her and Jesus. And today, when I get ready to say, there's Jesus, come touch him, you know what's going to happen? Everything and everybody's going to block the way. Devil don't want you to touch Jesus. Nowadays, you know what we're doing? We're sitting around waiting for God to touch us instead of desiring to touch Him. We want God to come down instead of us trying to go up. Just the hem of His garment, just down at His feet, just to be on equal level with Him. I don't want to touch His head where the crown is, or the shoulders where He bears my burden. I want to be down here where I deserve to be, with my face in the dust and tears upon my face. Just touch the hem of His garment. I don't even feel worthy to touch Him. I'm not trying to grab Him by the feet and trip Him up. I just want to touch His garment. The girl says, "Get out of my way." And she's shoving her way. I can see her, man. I mean, anemic. Blood gone for 12 years, man. And trembling and shaking, emaciated. Coming through there, but yet secret, quiet. Because if anybody knows who she is, they'll immediately outcast her, kick her out of the camp. Oh, you're not... Oh, God, get away! Don't touch her! She's unclean! Get away, lady! Get away! We don't want nothing to do with you! You'll contaminate all of us! Your disease is as bad as leprosy! Get away! You must be an outcast. You must have done something terrible. God must not be smiling upon you because you got a disease. She fights through her pride and her reputation. She fights through, I'm sure, her family and friends. I'm sure that after the person told her there's somebody, Dr. Jesus, that can help you, that her family and friends says, "Well, now listen, honey, you've been going to doctors for 12 years. What's going to one more? I mean, they done nothing but hurt you. I wouldn't want to go to him. Why would you want to go there? It's going to be the same it's always been. No hope. Besides that, you ain't got no money to pay him." Yeah. "Come all ye without money and buy of me." She's shoving through it. She's pushing. You say, why? She wants to get well. You know what her problem is? It wasn't her sickness. It was an overwhelming desire to be well. She wanted to be whole. She is tired of being sick. It's just that simple. If I was going to title this, I'd title it, "Are you tired of being sick?" You know what plagues the church today? We ain't tired of being sick. We're not sick of it. You're still trying to placate yourself and make yourself feel better by doing all the things all the other physicians are trying to tell you what happiness is going to bring you and how it's going to happen. You're killing yourself. You know what? You know what you need to do? "Man, I'm bleeding to death. I'm cotton picking, tired of this. I'm sick of this. I'm done. I'm going to see the doctor, man." You say, "What's going to happen?" They're going to jump in your way. You know, well, if you do that, you know, they're going to expect you to be there all the time. You know, if you do that, you're going to have to start reading your Bible and pray. And you don't want to do all that. You know what they're doing? They're trying to overcome a guilty conscience themselves. They don't want to see you get too close to Jesus. They don't mind being there as a spectator, going to go watch Him do a great miracle over at Jairus' house. But you know what? They don't want you getting close to Him.
Yep.
Amen. That old gal, boy, I bet you she must have looked 25 or 30 years older than she really was. She comes up there and shoves her way through the crowd. Oh, she don't reach up there at his shoulder. But as she gets down, the crowd's moving slow. The dust is kicked up and she's hid in that dust. I think the last few steps she's crawling on her face until she gets all the way down on her belly and she reaches out as far as she can reach and she touches the hem of his garment. Face down in the dirt. Nobody even saw her. They didn't care. Just like you grab a hold of 440 volts of electricity, the Bible says she knew. She said immediately the hemorrhaging was stopped. Staunched. Just like that. So a preacher, I was reading the Greek manifest the other day, and that Greek manifest says it wasn't really the hem of his garment. What that really means is it's tassels hanging off of a prayer shawl that they put across the top of that, and it was a tassel that was hanging down there, and it was blue in color. It might have been blue in color because it's supposed to remind him of heaven, number 15. But it was a thing. That ain't what it says. It says the hem of his garment. You know where the hem is? It's down on the bottom. You know what it says here? The border. You know where the border was? It was on the bottom. You say, why? That's the problem with people today and all these cotton-picking Greek theologians. Just walk up there and put your arm around Jesus. Just touch Him, be equal. That ain't how you come to Jesus. You miss what the whole passage is about. The whole passage is not her getting well. The whole passage is how she came. She realized she was sick and she was willing to get down where she belonged, on her face. She's at a point of desperation. She don't have the strength to stand shoulder to shoulder with her Savior and just touch the tassel and appreciate it. See you later. That's people today.
turned around. You ever wonder why the Lord was able to pick her out? Not only did He already know, I think she's still laying there.
Yeah.
And now she would lay there because she was weak and frail. Now she's laying there out of gratitude. And I think she's weeping and I think she's crying. And the Lord turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And everybody's like, "Oh, come on, Lord. You've got to be kidding me. Who touched you?" Boy, that's pretty fresh there, Peter. Pretty fresh there, Peter. If the Lord's asking who touched, you might better just hold your mouth a minute and think. Now, he's a pretty smart fella and he knows these people are shoving and pushing on him. If he's saying that, there must be something going on. He says, "Who touched me?" "Well, how did you know somebody touched you?" "I felt my virtue going out. Somebody was looking for something when they touched me. These other people brushing up against me and shoving against me and pushing me on and driving me on, they ain't looking for nothing from me except to just rub shoulders with me and be affiliated with me. They're not trying to get something from me." That woman needed something. He doesn't turn around to embarrass her. He don't turn around to belittle or make fun of her. He says, "Buddy, now there's somebody in this crowd that really knows who I am and what I'm here to do. And you know what? That old gal deserves to be recognized." He stops. This is the King of the universe. This is the King that walks through and throws thrones on either side of the river like they're nothing and stomps upon scepters like they're pieces of twigs and timbers. This is the King of the universe that doesn't slow down at the Battle of Armageddon until he gets all the way to the city of Jerusalem, stomps everybody in his way. All of a sudden, he stops what he's doing. He is going to heal a girl that is fixing to die for a big shot in the synagogue. Boy, he's going to be in the headlines tomorrow. And this old girl comes up and touch, and he stops. But he don't just stop, he turns around. He says, "Who touched me?" And that little old girl, when she knew she couldn't hide herself, you say, why? She wasn't looking to be made a spectacle of. She wasn't looking for preeminence. She wasn't looking for a position. She wasn't looking to be recognized. The Bible says that when she knew that she couldn't be hid, she said, "Me." You know what's strange about this passage to me? There's hundreds of people around Jesus. And He says, "Who touched me?" That one girl and hundreds of people knew that He was talking to her. Out of all those hundreds, you say, how do you know? Everybody else is under conviction. "I didn't touch you." "Whoa, not me," the Bible says, when they all denied. "Who touched me?" "Wasn't me, man. Not me. Oh, no, sir. That must have been him, her, them, you know, like church." Holy Spirit comes in and says, "Wham! What about that?" "Whoa! Wasn't me, man. It ain't me he's preaching at. Must be him. Must be her. Oh, I know who he's talking to. Not this old girl. This old girl says, was me." You know what she did? Now she's facing the Lord. Now she's not behind Him. Now she's not approaching Him from behind. Now she's face to face with the one who's just saved her. And the Bible says, given her, cleansed her from her issue of blood. And the Bible says that she looked up and she told Him everything. Jesus stops what He's doing and He says, "Hey, what you doing?" She says, "Well, I heard about you. Your name, Jesus, isn't it?" "Yes." "You're the great physician, aren't you?" "Yeah." "Well, you see, Lord, I was sick. I've been sick for 12 years. I've been to every physician. I've tried every remedy. I mean, man, if you go open up my cupboard, it is full of remedies, man. I got every kind of thing you can possibly imagine. I've done everything from holistic to medicalistic. I've done everything that's possible to do. I'm still sick, and I just want you to know, Lord, after 12 years, somebody came by and told me that you could help me, and I believed that you could, and I'm the one that touched you. But I didn't touch you. I didn't think I was clean enough to touch you. I was dirty. I was covered. I know what the law is. But I just felt like if I could get the hem of your garment, Lord, I could get well. I just really wanted to be well, Lord. I'm just so tired of being sick." And the Lord stops. Not only does she tell all about her disease, but then she says, "And Lord, when I touched you," I mean like that, "the blood stopped flowing." Like that, I was made whole. I mean, I felt like a little teenage kid again, Lord. I mean, man, my bones got strong.
The blood started coursing through my veins, and all that emaciated feeling and all that withering up that I was doing because I was so anemic, all of a sudden I began to come back to life. Lord, I didn't look like this just a few minutes ago. I can only see my hands and I can only imagine, but I can't feel the wrinkles in my face anymore. And I feel strong enough to be able to talk and to be able to shout. And Lord, I just want to know that because I was able to get to You and touch You, You made me whole and You made me well and You healed me up. But then that fear comes inside and grabs a hold of her. And she's thinking, now that I did that, I wonder if it's going to wear off. I wonder if it's going to come back. You say, how do you know? Because the Lord tells her, daughter, you don't have to worry anymore. Your faith has made you whole. Once God saves you, you ain't got to worry about not being whole ever again. You might do some things to put some holes in your flesh, but you won't do anything from what He's already made whole. I ask you a question this morning. You think you could turn Jesus around? I mean, Jesus is going on His business, man. You think He'd stop and turn around and talk to you? But if you have the right heart and the right desire to just touch the hem of His garment, not to be recognized, don't approach Him from the front, approach Him from the rear. Get down on all fours and get that face in the dirt from which you came and reach out there and say, Lord, I'm just tired of being sick. You know what He'll do? He'll stop. Now, this is not in the Bible, and I'm going to deviate just for a second, so you be careful about what I'm telling you. But I think the Lord knew this gal's coming through the crowd, and I think He probably started slowing down a little bit. And He's waiting. And He's waiting. And He's saying, boy, help her get to Me. Help her get to Me. Help her get to Me. And that old girl reaches out and touches. He goes, there we go. I get to stop. You say, why? I finally found one in the crowd that's really here for the right reason. And the Lord said, I was 7 years old. And I'm walking along and listening to my daddy preach about going to hell. I didn't want to go. And I thought to myself, boy, if I could just get to Jesus. And I went up there to the foot of Calvary's cross and I got down there and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I reached out to touch there at Calvary's cross. And you know what He did? He stopped just for me. He said, you want to get well? I said, I do. I said, well, I'm tired of being sick. You say, you've been back there lately? Yeah. Miss Pat was singing about it. The blood never loses its power. Buddy, I've had to go to 1 John 1:9 more times than I can even count in infinity. You say, why? Tired of being sick. I'm just tired of being sick. See, what do? You just crawl down there and touch the hem of His garment. You know what He'll do? He'll turn around and He'll say, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Cast your burdens upon Me. Cast your cares upon Me, because I care for you. You know what He says? You're tired of being sick. There's the first stipulation. You realize your sickness, but you're tired of it. You know what you've got to be willing to do? You've got to push through the press. You've got to be willing to push through the crowd. You've got to be willing to push through the opposition. You say, why? Nothing get between you and Jesus. I just want to get to Jesus. And this old emaciated weakling, you say, why does He make it an emaciated weakling to let you know if your desire is to get to Jesus, even your physical condition can't keep you from getting there? You hadn't got to be Samson slinging people out of the way and jabbing people and holding them at gunpoint. But if you want to get to Jesus, you'll get to Him. The problem is there's a lack of desire on our part to get to Jesus. Preacher, He's the great physician. Can He heal you up? Yes! But only when you realize you're tired of being sick. Folks, I preached this message to you this morning for one reason. In the day and age in which we live, Christians have grown accustomed to being spiritually sick and bleeding to death. They don't care that they're bleeding to death.
they're still visiting every other doctor in the world to try to get well. I'm here to tell you today there's only one way to get well. You say, how? Got to come see Dr. Jesus. So, preacher, I believe that. Well, I'm going to ask you this question. When was the last time you came to see him? You know, they tell me that it's good to go to the doctor for a checkup. I just went. You know what the doctor said? It's a good thing you came. You're okay, but some things are slipping a little bit. Got to tighten up in a few areas unless you want to get back where you were. Got to learn to do a few things different. You can't just jump back out there and run the race. You got to slow down a little bit and do just a few things. You know what? I wouldn't have known that if I hadn't gone for a checkup. You say, did you know that before you went? No, I didn't know that before I went. I thought I was doing pretty good. But when I asked the doctor, he said, well, looks can be deceiving. You know what he said? He said, we need to make a few changes. You know what you need to learn to do? You need to come to Dr. Jesus. You need to come and say, Lord, I thought I was doing pretty good, but you tell me how I'm doing. Lord, to most of my friends and my family, my preacher, everybody, think I'm doing real good, Lord. I honestly, Lord, I want to know, what do you think? I'm here for a checkup. He puts his finger on what you already know exists. You know what you got to be willing to do? Well, Lord, I'm just here to get well. Why do you want to be well? I'm just tired of being sick. It's that simple. You won't come this morning if you're not tired of being sick. I'm not saying everybody that comes is sick now, and I'm not saying if you don't come, you don't realize your sickness. I'm not trying to put you in a headlock to see how many people I can get to an altar and all that other kind of stuff and give you some emotional story to stir you up on the inside. But listen, there's a significance to that garment. Garments sometimes mean something to you. You know what that garment meant to that girl? I'm not clean enough to touch him, but I just want to get as close to him as I can without defiling him. You want to be healed this morning? So what do I have to do? Come down here and see Dr. Jesus and say, Lord, I'm tired of being sick. Now you listen, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Miss Pat's going to start playing. If you're lost this morning, you're bleeding to death. You're going to die. You're going to die spiritually. You're going to go to hell and you're going to burn forever. Dr. Jesus is the only one who can deliver you from that. So what do I have to do? You have to admit you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. You got to say, Lord, I know I'm going to hell. I don't want to go there. There's one little girl last couple weeks ago that she said, well, that kind of bothered me. If you don't know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die, raise your hand. I didn't know why everybody didn't raise their hand. And the fellow said, well, it's because the other people that were there may not be right on everything, but they know one thing. They know where they're going. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the most important decision you'll ever make is to come down here and let me or somebody in this congregation take a Bible and show you how to get saved. You can't find a place up here at the altar, then you can find you a place in the corner. It's the willingness, the desire to just come and lay yourself out and say, Lord, I'm just tired of being sick. I'm tired of being sick. This healing today is not physical healing. I'm not asking you to come up here and I'm going to sling some oil on you and heal you of a physical ailment or a disease you got, and cancer or heart problems or stomach aches or headaches or goiters. I'm talking about spiritual healing this morning. I'm talking about a healing that only Jesus Christ can do. Only Jesus Christ can cure you of that anemia that you have. You're bleeding to death spiritually. You want it stopped? Come on. Lord, I'm tired of being sick. I don't know why some of you aren't tired. I really don't. If I'd be so wore out with it, man. I mean, I'd be just exhausted with it. When you get enough, you'll come to Jesus. Hope He hasn't moved on to the other town. He's always there for salvation and always there to hear a sinner's prayer. But if you tarry, He may just move on. God spoke to you, come. Won't you come? Won't you come? We'll wait. We'll wait. Those of you still seated, heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed.
if you don't know for sure if you were to die right now.